Hello, friends, and welcome to this week's episode of Grits in the Gospel. My name is Reverend Katie Griffiths, and I am so excited to have you with me here today. This week is a week of Word and Table, and so once again, I will say to you, I very much hope that you have a place that you can go where you can be fed at the communion at the table and be in communion with other people. I'm glad that you're here with me on this podcast, and I hope that you use it as a supplement to your own church life. Today is the fourth Sunday of after Epiphany, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord. Let us come together now in a time of worship. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Today's Old Testament lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. It shows us the call to mission and ministry that Jeremiah has. When we hear these words today, let us also hear them with Jesus in mind, as he is in mission to his own hometown. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. To see today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today, let us come together in a time of worship and remind ourselves the tenets of our faith. Friends, what do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, I am so humbled and thankful to be the vessel for your words this week, to bring the good news of redemption and of returning to hometowns, to home churches, and to our home with you in faith. Hear us now as we pray the words that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 30 is our New Testament lesson today. We are picking up where we left off last week with Jesus in his hometown. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself," and you will say, "Do here also in your hometown and the things that we have heard you do at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up, and 3 years and 6 months there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath and Sidon. There were also many with a skin disease in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, make me a vessel today that the words that you gave me will bring meaning and understanding to all those that hear it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You can't go back home to your family, back home to your childhood, back home to romantic love, back home to a young man's dreams of glory and of fame, back home to exile, to escape to Europe and some foreign land, back home to lyricism, to singing just for singing's sake, back home to aestheticism, to one's youthful idea of the artist and the all-sufficiency of art and beauty and love, back home to the ivory tower, back home to places in the country, to the cottage in Bermude, away from all the strife and conflict in the world, back home to the father you have lost and have been looking for, back home to someone who can help you, save you, ease the burden for you, back home to the old forms and systems of things which once seemed everlasting but which are changing all the time, back home to the escapes of time and memory. Thomas Wolfe's novel, You Can't Go Home Again, follows an author, George Weber, who writes a book about his hometown and finds success with it. But when he goes home, the people of his hometown are furious. No one in the rest of the world could possibly know who these characters were based on, what situations were based on truth. But the people of the town sure knew. And George learns the hard way that when you use the stories of your heritage, your past, your hometown, as lessons and stories and art to the world, you get in a lot of trouble with the people who know them the best. You cannot indeed be a prophet or a poet or an author in your hometown. Jesus found that out as well here in the fourth chapter of Luke. We started today how we ended last week with the people of his hometown in awe of the things that Jesus had declared to them. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They were great with having the Savior, the fulfillment of Scripture, as one of their own, until he called them out, until he began to take them to task for the life they had built and the lack of faith they had. That's when Jesus went to meddling. He's reminding people of his own hometown what happened when the two most well-known prophets of the Hebrew scriptures were held captive by their own people. Jesus starts with a story from 1 Kings 17 of Elijah being called by God to go to Zarephath and be fed by a widow. Elijah goes there and performs two miracles for the widow. First, he feeds her little family, and then all of those around them are starving, he says to her, "Don't be afraid. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." And indeed, she was spared, and her jars and jugs were never empty. The second miracle she was given was Elijah saving her son from death when all of those around them were perishing. Jesus was showing the people of his hometown that God only spared the poor widow woman and her son because they were faithful. The message from Jesus was clear. Elijah had been shut out of his land by the people in power, so only the lowly widow and her son were saved. Not the powerful, but the faithful. Then he brings up a familiar story from 2 Kings 5, the one where Elisha cures Naaman of a skin disease by having him wash in the Jordan 3 times. At first, he is reluctant that it will work, but his servants convince him to do it. Naaman is cured when he is faithful, and Naaman is a foreigner. The verses in Luke tell us that these stories that Jesus brought up when the people of his hometown filled them with rage. They went from being amazed at the things he was saying to being filled with rage. What was it about this story that made them so angry? Maybe it was the idea that Jesus was putting before them to take care not of themselves, but of those who were the outcast in society. The only people in these two stories that were blessed with miracles were those who were seen as other. Widows had no power and lived mostly lives of destitution and poverty. People with any skin condition, much less foreigners. Even things that we know now are not very serious were ostracized and cast out of society. Those were the only people in these Hebrew scriptures that were saved by God. I guess they were outraged that their hometown hero was not going to help them at all. They weren't going to be able to come with a handout for favors and receive anything. The larger Jewish community might have been angry as well. It seems that Jesus was also indicating to them that he was not just coming to be the king of the Jews. He was not just there for the people of Israel, but for everyone, especially those who were suffering the most. They were looking for their own Savior, not one for the masses. They were thinking they could keep Jesus all to themselves, be the only ones that would receive these blessings from God. Boy, were they wrong. Jesus was not so gently reminding them that he was not there just to save them and only them. That God was and has always shown favor to the faithful, no matter their circumstances. It was not a message they wanted to hear. They wanted to be able to use him for bragging rights. They were pretty angry with him for calling them out. It was almost like he wrote a book and did not change the names to protect the innocent. As he went around the known world preaching and teaching about loving and being kind to your neighbor, they got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they might hurl him off a cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. That phrase always makes me giggle a little. They wanted to hurl Jesus off a cliff, and he let them take him up there. Wouldn't you love to know exactly what changed when they got him to the top? They were ready to shove, and then all of a sudden, Jesus just walks away. I would have loved to have seen their faces when he did. I wonder if they ever changed their thinking about their own behavior. I wonder if they saw him as something bigger than just a hometown boy that had come back just for them. There's actually a book about my hometown written by a former newspaper man that left town and wrote a book of their sordid tales. He may have changed the names to protect the innocent, but if you're from Macon at all, you know exactly who he's talking about. It's on my shelf right now. I, of course, got a copy and tried to figure out who everyone really was. I knew most of the stories and was not surprised at all by the rest. Hometown people know each other's triumphs and failings. The people who are in the book were furious and embarrassed, as they should have been. Not enough to change their own behavior or to be sorry for what they had done to each other, but their hatred and rage turned toward, you guessed it, the author. He, of course, would not dare come back to town. Maybe with time, the people of Nazareth let clarity of mind overcome their rage. Maybe with time, they started to see the beauty of what Jesus was describing. That he and the divine nature of who he is bigger than one hometown. God is bigger than one place. And while we should all first and foremost take care of those at the margins, those less fortunate, those who are sick, God is big enough for all of us too. Maybe the people of Nazareth expanded their faith instead of limiting it so they could truly see what Jesus was trying to tell them that day. Maybe they didn't welcome him back to their city limits, but maybe they welcomed the bigger Savior that we are all given. There are a lot of people that don't feel welcome in church today. There are a lot of people who don't feel like they can come home for one reason or another. It's usually the people who make up the church and not God at all that make people feel that way. Sometimes we're embarrassed by our own actions and think we cannot find God's love and mercy in these walls. Sometimes others have made us feel that way. Others that are in our own hometowns. Sometimes there's so much rage that we want to take people, and sometimes even the church, and go hurl it off a cliff. But friends, the hope and the love and the joy, but most of all, the healing is found when we take a minute and realize that God is bigger than any one hurt. God calls us to care for others sometimes so we don't wallow in self-pity and think that we need all of the attention. And sometimes, when we're quiet, it's actually the call of Jeremiah that we can hear louder than all of our hurt combined. We are called to build and to plant so that others don't have to feel the same way. I want this place to be a place not just for the people who come home to Vienna or Cordeal or Pinehurst, but for all of those who need a place to come home to the church. A place for us all to feel the love of God, a place for us to fellowship with each other, a place for those who have never felt the love of God to find salvation in His Son and see the Holy Spirit at work. At the end of You Can't Go Home Again, George does get to go home. Time does heal all wounds for him. Wolf says this, but why he had always felt so strongly the magnetic pull of home. Why he had thought so much about it and remembered it with such blazing accuracy. If it did not matter, and if this town and the immortal hills around it was not the only home he had on earth. He did not know. All that he knew was that the years flow by like water, and that one day men come home again. I don't know about you, but I sure am glad to be home. Amen. as we go throughout this week, let us make sure that every person that we encounter can find a home with us here at the campground and far beyond. God is bigger than this place. Let us show that to those that we meet. Because in life and death and life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.